Let me review for you by reading the passage beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The first two studies of the marvelous passage of Scripture, we have looked first at the way our Lord taught and tested His people. It's something that our Lord did frequently in His earthly ministry, and He continues to do it now. He will teach us, and He will test us, and He will teach us again, and He will test us again. Our second study was in the response of Peter in verse 8, to this remarkable miracle as he senses in the presence of the glorious Lamb of God that he is totally unworthy of being in the presence of God. And that Peter teaches all of us that whenever God reveals His glory to us, we will not be running after attempts to esteem ourselves or exalt ourselves, but to lower ourselves in humility, recognizing that only Christ is worthy and we are totally unworthy. And it's but by the grace of God that we gain entrance into fellowship with Him. Finally, this morning, I'd like for us to look at how the Lord now responds to Peter. In verse 10, He tells him, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." And then in verse 11, we read that when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. There are two great themes that are presented in these two verses. One is being fishers of men, and two, being followers of Christ. And these are the two great missions of the apostles and the disciples of the Lamb. They were called to be fishers of men and followers of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus beckons Simon and tells him that he will now be catching men instead of fish. And as a response in verse 11, he now begins to follow Christ full time. These two vocations sum up the work of the apostles of the Lamb of God, and they also challenge us in our Christian life as well. And I'd like for us to look at these two themes this morning, see how this relates to Simon Peter and to the other apostles, and then to ask the Lord that He might bless it to our hearts as well, to see if we also are fishers of men and followers of Christ. Fishers of men. In verse 10, what Christ tells Simon Peter is that, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." This word "catching men" is used only twice in the New Testament, and it actually means literally to catch someone alive. And we'll look at the significance of that in just a moment. In Mark and Matthew, in the parallel accounts, it's worded a little bit differently. Apparently, our Lord said more than just what's recorded in Luke's gospel on this occasion. But in both Mark chapter 1 verse 17 and Matthew chapter 4 verse 19, Christ said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So fishers of men and catching men refer to the same vocation. They were to be called out not only to follow Christ, but to be engaged in fishing for the souls of men. Now, what does this refer to be a fisher of men or to be catching men, as our Lord speaks in verse 10? Well, certainly this refers to several things, including the work of evangelism, the work of making disciples, the work of spreading the kingdom of God. For all men must be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And our Lord uses the analogy of fishing to describe this endeavor of evangelizing, making disciples, spreading the kingdom of God. All of that is entailed in catching men and fishing for men. Fishing is one of the analogies that our Lord uses in several different ways. You know, when Christ is talking about the ministry of Himself and also the ministry of His apostles, He uses various types of analogies and parables. One of the favorite ones that our Lord uses, of course, is the sower who goes out and he sows the seed of the Word of God. He talks about the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure hidden in the field. But also one of the figures of speech that our Lord uses is this notion of fishing. And fishing is an analogy that fits very well with this idea of evangelism, of making disciples and spreading the kingdom of God. In fact, this notion of fishing very beautifully presents an excellent picture of number one, evangelism, number two, of God's saving grace, and number three, of salvation in general. And I want to quickly point out some of the parallels of this figure of speech that our Lord is using in these areas. First, fishing is an excellent figure of speech for evangelism. Notice the parallels. The sea in which the fish live is like the watery world of sin and idolatry. The fish themselves become the souls of those who live immersed in this sea of sin. The boat from which the nets are thrown refers to Christ and His church. And notice that the boat is in the water, but not of the water. It's on top of the water. It's out in the water, but the water is not in the boat. It is in the world, but not of the world. And then finally, notice that the net that our Lord has been talking about with Peter previously refers to the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now hold your place here and turn over to Matthew chapter 13, because our Lord uses this very same analogy only in a little bit of a different context. Matthew chapter 13, and look at verse 47 through 50. Fishing and a dragnet were used by our Lord on several occasions to teach very important biblical truths. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, we see another similar account. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out of the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here our Lord uses another analogy of the dragnet that's being cast into the sea, but it's a little bit different than what He's talking about in Luke chapter 5. Here it's the end of the age. The day of judgment has come. Christ now sends out His angels, and they throw out this huge dragnet that in effect encompasses all of mankind. So it's a different net, it's a different casting, it's a different catch than what we're going to see in Luke chapter 5. But here in Matthew 13, the dragnet pulls everyone to the beach, and then they separate the good fish from the bad fish. The good fish go to heaven, the bad fish go to hell. And so the dragnet is used of that end time gathering of all souls into the presence of Christ for the great day of judgment. But the analogy used in Luke chapter 5 verse 10 is not that same analogy. It's the dragnet, it's the catching of men, the throwing out of net of the gospel through this age by which the elect eventually will be saved. Christ uses this figure of fishing to teach us of the importance of harvesting souls under His guidance and power and leadership for the glory of the Lamb of God. So fishing is an excellent figure for evangelism. Secondly, fishing is also a good picture of the work of God's grace in saving sinners. Notice back in Luke chapter 5, look at verse 5 again. Look at the frustration and the lack of success that Peter and his brother experienced when they had fished all night long. Luke chapter 5 verse 5, and Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." And so now under the guidance of Christ, He tells them to go out into deep water, to throw their nets again, and suddenly their nets are just jam-packed with so many fish that two boats are about to sink under the weight. And I think that this is a beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God in saving sinners under the use of what this same analogy has just been lived out by Peter and his friends and his brother. See, when we go out to evangelize and share the gospel, we'll say exactly as Peter said in verse 5, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Because ultimately, man cannot save another man. Only God can. And what we see in this picture is the ultimate authority of Christ who guides His fishers to the location where the fish may be, and then He commands the fish to swim into the nets and gives them a great harvest, but it's a work of Christ. And we see in this picture, ultimately, that when Christ is not blessing, we will say, as Peter said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." We caught nothing. But at the command of Christ, He fills our nets with fish. So fishing is not only a beautiful picture of evangelism, but it's a beautiful picture of what Christ will do and can do in assisting our efforts of preaching the gospel. Hold your place, if you will, and turn over to John chapter 6 and look at verse 44. Very interesting word that our Lord uses in John chapter 6 verse 44. Our Lord is speaking and He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Several important doctrines taught in this verse. First is the doctrine of total depravity. No one can come to me, says Christ. Sinners don't have the ability. Notice the word "can" implies ability. There is no ability to come to Christ. We cannot just change our hearts and decide to become a Christian. No one can come to me unless something happens. And what happens, of course, is that the Father who sent me draws him. He draws him. And then after He draws him, obviously they become saved because He goes on to say, "And I will raise him up on the last day." Now, this word for "draw" is used two times later on in the Gospel of John for throwing a fishing net out into the water. So that there is a haul of fish, and the Father now draws those fish to Christ and they become saved. So that now this notion of fishing, of casting a net, becomes a picture of the effectual grace of Father drawing those dead sinners to life in Christ. So again, fishing in the gospel net is used of a very powerful picture of the effectual calling and effectual grace in saving sinners who cannot come to Christ on their own power. I love what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, when he reminded them that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And see, that's the net. That's the drawing of the Father where He preaches the gospel, but the gospel doesn't just go in word only. He sends power and He sends the Spirit and He sends full conviction and He draws them to Christ. See, that is the sovereign, effectual grace that this net ultimately speaks of as well. You know, our evangelism will always be unsuccessful unless the Lord of the harvest sends fish into the nets. And that's exactly what we see doing. Whenever the gospel net is thrown out, the Father says, though the fish will not come of themselves, I will draw them into the net that they might be drawn into the boat of salvation and be saved. But it is a work of the Father upon those who cannot come, in the words of the Lord Jesus. You know, this is interesting to me today because so often evangelists are so into numbers today that when the Lord is not pleased to save sinners, that they become concerned about that. And they begin to decide that we need to make converts and we need to make these numbers. Even if the Lord is not saving them, we ought to be out there and we ought to see numbers coming to Christ. So if the Lord is not actually saving, they begin to manipulate many false converts. And they do that by emotional appeals with music. They do it by altar calls where all the counselors come down first, which I think is a cheap psychological trick to influence people to walk the aisle, because they see the masses walk down and really the first wave are just counselors. And so they try to employ this as if they're going to use psychology to win people to Christ. And so all the counselors come down first, you see, and then people look at them, they say, well, if this guy goes down, well, golly, I guess I'll go down too. And as a result, they manipulate conversions, and many of those people, of course, are not genuinely saved at all. And another thing they do, if the Lord is not saving people, they want to save people, and the way they do that is they have to dilute the gospel. The gospel of Christ now becomes a healer of our problems instead of a savior of our sins. And much preaching today doesn't talk about sin and hell and judgment. I mean, that's what salvation is all about. It talks about, hey, you've got problems, don't you? You've got a bad marriage? Christ can heal your marriage. Are you lonely? Hey, He can be a good friend to you. Are you discouraged? He can lift your soul. Come to Jesus. He'll heal you. And so consequently, people come to Christ, but they come for the wrong reasons. And when they come for the wrong reasons, they accept a wrong salvation. Now, I'm not saying that Christ can't heal people of those problems, but see, all those problems are just merely the side effects of the real problem, and that is the rebellious heart against a sovereign God. That they are a sinner, and they will not come to Christ to be saved. Oh yeah, they've got problems, and they'll turn to a Jesus who will heal their marriage, or a Jesus who will give them a better job, but when it comes to their ultimate sinful position before God, they don't want to even acknowledge that. Kind of reminds me of a man who is dying of brain cancer. And he denies really that there's any problem in his head at all, but you see he's suffering from many side effects. His vision is starting to wobble on him. It's starting to dim out. And unwilling to deny that he has a cancer in his head, all he wants is his vision corrected. And so he knows there's a physician out there that can heal him of his cancer, of that tumor in his brain, but he denies that. That's not really his problem, so he thinks. But he is having a problem with his vision. He's acknowledging that, so he goes to an ophthalmologist to get his eyes fixed. And of course, the result will be he will die. But that's how many are presenting the gospel today. We're not dealing with the root problem that people have. We're dealing with all these little side effects. And we're presenting a Christ for your side effects, but not a Christ who will save you from your sin. A defective gospel will always produce defective Christians who are Christians in name only, but not in truth. Much of this, of course, is because people believe that really to win a soul, it's all up to us. And they don't realize that they're dealing with a spiritually dead soul. You can't reason a corpse to come back to life. Only God can do that. Paul says a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So what do? If they won't accept the gospel, I'll change the gospel to something they will accept. But really the truth is that all of our evangelistic efforts will be unsuccessful unless the Lord of the harvest sends fish into his nets. And at his command, we will have success. But let us never water down the gospel for the sake of success, because I don't want to make a convert. I want to lead someone to Christ in a wrong way. I want the Lord to save them. And the Lord will save them through the truth of the gospel. And this gospel net is a beautiful picture that in fact the Lord will save some. That he has told us he has his fishes in every nation, tongue, and tribe. And as he sends us out to preach the gospel to the whole world, he will command fish into that net. And that's where our encouragement to preach the gospel and do evangelism comes from. It's not because I have the ability and the skill to persuade men or convince men. I'm not trusting in that. I'm trusting in the Spirit of God to do his work. I'm trusting in the Lord to command those fish to go into the net, just as he did with Peter. So this analogy of fishing, not only is a beautiful picture of evangelism, not only is it secondly a picture of God's sovereign grace and salvation, but thirdly it's a beautiful picture of salvation itself, the changes that occur. What happens to those fish when they get in that net? They're drawn up into the boat, right? They leave that watery world of sin for a new world of air and freedom. And so you find that through this analogy of fishing, you see a beautiful picture of the change that salvation brings in the hearts of those who do get saved. They leave a life of sin, they leave a world of sin into the freedom of fellowship with Christ and the forgiveness of those sins. So again, fishing provides itself a beautiful picture of many truths in this whole area. Well, is fishing just for the apostles and those with the gift of evangelism? I must admit that in verse 10, this is our Lord speaking to Simon, and ultimately it's something he says to all the disciples, that from now on you'll be catching men. I will make you fishers of men. And he's primarily talking to the apostles. But of course, the church as a whole should be mindful of this blessed vocation. We are all called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So that although the Lord calls some specifically into this ministry in a greater degree than others, he calls us all to have a heart for seeing people come to saving faith in Christ. Does he not? Does he not want all of us to be praying for people to be saved? Certainly, though we may not all be casting nets to the same degree as others, we should certainly all have a desire to see people come to faith in Christ. Remember what Peter exhorted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking to the church, and this is what he says to us. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may do what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So part of our calling is to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord who saves us out of darkness. That's what the church should be doing, is proclaiming the excellencies of Christ who saves. Paul commends the Thessalonians because they were doing this well. He says, "For the word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." See, we need to be a church that's proclaiming the gospel. That is fundamentally what it means to be the light of the world. It encompasses more than that, but foundationally, preaching the gospel is the only thing that will save a sinner. So when our Lord calls the apostles to be fishers of men and catching men, may God give us the grace to desire to be a part of that work as well. We may not all be evangelists, but we can all help in the casting of nets. Some can be washers of the nets. Others can mend the net. Some can help fix the leaks in the boat. Others can help steer the rudder. Others can be on the watch out for where fish might be. But all of us can have a hand in sharing the gospel of Christ that the Lord might save his own. That's why we have a table with tracts out there to encourage you to grab a handful of them, pass them out to your friends. Use your jobs as a fishing boat. Use your neighborhoods or whoever God brings in contact with you as a potential person to throw out a net, to throw out a tract, to share the word, to encourage them to turn to Christ. May God turn this church into a church that is fishers of men. The Great Commission is still valid to make disciples, and evangelism and preaching the gospel is the first phase of that commission. And of course, I only remind you that all success in this again comes from the Lord. In Mark and Matthew, when in those parallel accounts, Christ said to them, "I will make you fishers of men." Christ said, "I will make you a fisher of men." Because you see, it's His gospel, it's His boat, it's His net, it's His fish. It all belongs to Him. He's the teacher, He's the leader, He's the one that commands the fish. He will make us fishers of men. And so let us sit at His feet and learn from Him that we might more effectively communicate the gospel to this dying age. So the first thing we see our Lord emphasizing to Simon Peter is that he is to be a fisher of men. But secondly, in verse 11, we find this notion that he is to become a follower of Christ. Now, Luke omits the exact exhortation that we find in the other Gospels where Christ says, "Follow me." Luke doesn't include that. What he does include is their response to that command, that challenge to come and be a follower of Christ. And what he says in verse 11 is this: "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." I think probably this exhortation to follow me either occurred right at this point in time or soon hereabouts, because in fact they do leave everything and come and follow the Lord Jesus. God does not require all of us to give up everything to follow Christ. And some of y'all I know are saying, "Boy, I'm glad you said that." You know, the Lord does not require us to give up everything in order to be a Christian. He just requires us to be willing to give up everything. There are many people throughout the church age that followed Christ to a fiery stake and were burned alive for their love for Christ. The Lord doesn't call all of us to suffer that way, but He calls us all by His grace to be willing to, not that we have the ability, not that we can crank it out, but by His grace, He calls us to be followers. See, it's not just the 12 apostles that are to be followers of the Lamb. It's every child of God. This, in its full sense of the word, is an exhortation to us as it well as it is to Simon. The Lord calls us to follow in different ways, but we are all called to follow. Harold in the Gospel of John this morning reminded us of verse 27 of John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Not just talking about the disciples there. It's talking about every Lamb of God, every child of God, every Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we will not follow the Lord perfectly. The apostles certainly didn't. Even after Pentecost, they didn't follow Christ perfectly. But nevertheless, as John MacArthur says, it's not the perfection of our life, but the direction of our life. And if we're a child of God, we will be following the Lord. We'll stumble at times. We'll fall backwards at times. But by the grace of God, because His Spirit is within us, we will follow the Lord. That's one of the marks of the sheep. The rich young ruler was challenged by Christ to sell all that he had and follow him, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't obey it. He was not a child of God. Christ may not challenge all of us to leave our jobs, to leave our boats, to leave our incomes and come to follow him, but he will challenge us all to follow him in whatever way he's called us to do that. He will require us to follow him. And sometimes there will be a big sacrifice in following Christ. You know, what's interesting to me about this account is notice when our Lord calls Simon to follow him. Is it when his boats were empty and his nets didn't have any fish and he had fished all night long and caught nothing? So that when Christ says, Simon, come and follow me, he could have said, well, golly, Lord, I'm no good as a fisherman. I'm not making any money here. Why not, Lord? Sure. Nothing better to do. No. He issued the call at the point in time when Simon had to sacrifice something. And this is not to say that in any way we sacrifice and earn our salvation. Salvation is always a gift of grace. But when we're saved, the Lord wants to teach us that our salvation is far more important than any of the trinkets of this world. And sometimes He will call us to make a great sacrifice to teach us to realize that our salvation in Christ is more valuable than silver and gold. And so it was after He filled his boats. I mean, that was a gold mine to Simon. He had instantly become wealthy. You realize how much money was in those two boats full of fish? And it was after he blessed him with this abundance of wealth of all of these fishes that he says, come and follow me. And oftentimes Christ, when he challenges us to follow him, there will be a sacrifice involved. This is not a cheap life, dear friends. Sometimes the Lord will call us to pick up our cross and follow him and pay a price to be his disciple. It may not be that we can have our cake and eat it too. And that's what we all want, isn't it? Yeah, I want salvation and I want everything else too, Lord. And the Lord will say, if you want me, you need to give up some of this stuff because it's coming into your life and it's taking first place. And I deserve first place. There's some things in your life that's stealing your time with me. I want first place. You sacrifice and come and follow me. Is there anything in our life so dear to us this morning that we would not give it up if Christ asked us to? Is there anything that you love this morning more than Jesus Christ? Is there any possession that you would rather have and keep other than eternal salvation? I think we should put everything on the table before the Lord. Our money, our business, our house, our car, our family, our reputation, our status in life, and let Him sort through it and decide what He will allow us to keep and what He so chooses to take from us that we might be a follower of Christ. Followers must be leavers of this world, not cleavers of this world. Simon left those boats. I don't even know if he stuck one fish in his pocket. It says in verse 11, he left everything and followed Christ. Christ would now lead him. Christ would now provide for him. Christ would now teach him. Christ would be his master and his Lord. Spurgeon made a very convicting comment one time when he said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Maybe that's why we're not fishers of men and followers of Christ, because we're really followers of the world. And I merely remind you that when Christ bids us to come and follow Him, as He has saved us by grace and given us an eternal salvation which we do not deserve, He calls us to follow Him. Not to follow ourselves, not to follow other people, not to follow the world, but to come and follow Him. And if Christ should require you to make a great sacrifice, dear friends, don't think that He's robbing you of anything. If Christ requires of you in following Him to make a great sacrifice, I assure you He will repay in that with interest, both in this life and in the life to come. Christ said in Luke chapter 18, verse 29 and 30, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever they brought a sacrifice to the temple and they killed that animal and they began to dissect it, there is one part of that animal that they would always offer to the Lord. And there's another part of it that they would never offer to the Lord. The portion that God always got was the fat. They'd cut open that animal and they would always pull out the fat and the lobe of the liver and the kidneys, and that would always be given to the Lord. But you know what would never be given to the Lord? The skin. The skin would either be taken out and burned outside the city, or it would be given to the priests for their use, but it would never be given to the Lord. And I think it was Jonathan Edwards who pointed this out, dear friends, that God doesn't want the skin of worship. He doesn't want the skin of devotion or the skin of my love, but He wants the fat of it. He wants the fullness, the inner parts of my worship and my devotion. And there are times when the Lord will call us to be His, to follow Him in ways that we'll have to sacrifice of this world. And by grace, He'll give us that strength to do it. By grace, He'll teach us. By grace, He'll give us those desires. But dear friends, there will always be a sacrifice to make. And if we love Christ, by His Spirit, we'll be able to make that sacrifice. Well, the great commission given to the church really is to be fishers and followers of Christ. Fishers of men and followers of Christ. We can't do this apart from the Lord's grace, can we? I mean, every one of us here this morning, including me, how much of a poor fisherman I am, and how many times we stray, do we not? And our feet just don't seem to go the way they ought to go at times. But Christ has called us to be fishers of men and followers of Christ. That's what should mark our life. And may the Spirit of God convict us of our sin when we're not living for His glory in that way. Let me close with a word to any who are fish in the sea. You've repeatedly swam away from the gospel nets, unwilling to be caught, because you've preferred the sea of sin to the gospel net of Christ. As that gospel net has been thrown your way at times in the past, you have seen that net as something that will take away your freedom and take away your life. And it is the very gospel net that Christ said will give you freedom and give you eternal life. If you remain in the water this morning, the sea will eventually become a lake, and the water will eventually become fire. And the sea of sin that you love and that you're clinging to, that you're swimming in now, that you love with all your heart, will one day become the lake of fire. And I would imagine that even at this moment, the great furnaces of the wrath of God are being kindled under that sea. The fire is being stoked, and already the water is being warmed, if you could but sense it. And yet the gospel net is thrown your way and you swim in the opposite direction. But unless you flee into that gospel net of Christ, your sea will one day become your tomb, your coffin, and your grave. Unless you repent of your sin and flee to Christ by His grace, you will be doomed to perish in eternal burnings. The net is being thrown even now in your direction. It's coming near you. Do you see it? The gospel is being offered to you. Will you flee to it? You may never have that net thrown in your direction again. I don't know what God's plan is, but it's being thrown at you now. Will you flee into the net of Christ by His grace, receive forgiveness from Him, or will you sit there idle, floating in your sin, watching the net as it passes you by, maybe for the last time? And will you sit there and see the salvation of God leave you and not fear for your soul? Because if you were to die, where will your soul go? If Christ does not save you, what will become of you? And the gospel net is now coming past you, and will you not flee into that net and be saved? And by the grace of Christ be drawn into the boat of salvation? Before the flood waters of the lake of fire comes upon you, and yet you say, but I cannot even swim. The gospel is passing me by. I see it leaving, and I cannot even swim to it. Would you not cry out to God for mercy, that He would incline your heart to repent? Would you not ask Him to enable you to swim with all of your might to that net, that you might be drawn into the boat and saved from that day of wrath? Would you not call upon the great fisherman Himself, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest, to reach down into the waters and pluck you out and save you? Would you not call upon Him? and ask Him to save your soul from all of your many great sins that you've committed against Him? Will you stay in the sea and die and perish in your sin, unwilling to be caught by the net? May God give you grace to swim into the net, for you are a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. May He give grace to His fish to swim, that they might be saved. For His blood and His blood alone can cleanse you and make you whole. May God be pleased to effectually throw His net around your heart this morning. Call you by His grace to repent of your sins and trust Christ to save you. He is the only Savior that can do it. And may He give you grace to come for His glory, that you too might be employed as a fisher of men and a follower of Christ.